morning. Do you want to take your Bibles and start with a passage you're going to put your finger in? It's Psalm 86, verse 11. Psalm 86, verse 11, a verse that I learned in vacation Bible school and has nagged and nagged and nagged at me as I meditate on that word. Unite my heart to fear your name. The sky turned dark, very dark. There's a rumbling of thunder from a distance as the wall, great wall of cloud, overtook the five friends that stood there and watched the storm as it approached. The air grew chilly as it rushed around them. Lightning, it struck, and the sound of it just filled the air. Then their hearts instantly were seized with fear, for they heard a voice, a deep, terrifying, majestic voice. The voice said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me." It was at a great feast, enough to feed thousands. And at that great feast where there was much activity filled with merry and mirth, all of a sudden there was a fright so fantastic that the king himself, his knees were knocking. There was a great hand that appeared out of nowhere and it drew within the plaster of the wall many tekel upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found lacking. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, King Belteshazzar and all of that kingdom was slaughtered, for the Medes and the Persians had come and conquered the land. It was before a very great and pure white throne that the sinner stood. The sinner stood and looked at the face of the one whose the earth and the heavens flee away from. There's dread in the sinner as the books were opened and the book of life. The one who sat on the throne looked and did not find that man's name. The sinner, in great terror, sobbed, pleaded, but it fell on deaf ears. For now, judgment had come, and he will spend forever and ever, day and night, in the torments of the lake of fire. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 to 31, Jesus says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." He also says, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." You may have heard messages about where you as a Christian, and I've even shared messages with you, that there is no need to fear God in such having to do with condemnation. For the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior has no need to fear God in the sense that this sinner did, who stood before God and was condemned to hell because Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for our sin. And when we put our trust in Him alone, our sins are forgiven and we are promised. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. However, we look at Psalm 86, verse 11, and David is praying that prayer. He says, "Lord, teach me your ways, and I will walk in them. Unite my heart, unify my heart, give me singleness of heart, give me laser-like focus to fear your name." We as Christians, I believe, forget to fear God's name. I was considering what it meant to fear God's name. How does that match up with the fact that God is a loving God? A God who loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. He sent His only Son to pay the penalty for my sin. I don't deserve that goodness. Jesus didn't deserve that punishment. But He did it for me. Yet, how is it that I'm supposed to fear God? And I asked my children, I said, are you ever scared of me? And you know what they said? All the time. No, they didn't say that. They said, yes. I said, wait a minute. Do you know that I love you? Oh, yes, we know that you love us. Do you know that I want the absolute best for you? Yes, Dad, we know that. I said, then why are you ever scared of me? And what came out is the answer I was hoping for. When they had done something wrong and they knew they were going to get it. We don't think that way, do we, as Christians? How often do we look at what God's Word says and neglect to do what God said? How often do we look at what God says, thou shalt not, and what do? It's just like that wet paint sign. The only reason they put it on there is because they want you to figure out if it's still wet. You know what? We as Christians do not know the faith of our fathers. For it used to be from the pulpit it was, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thus saith the Lord, and so the Christian did. But now what do we have to do? We have to argue and reason why we should or shouldn't do something. Instead of looking at the principles of God's Word, which says, get married to a person who is a believer, get a growing believer, keep yourself pure, outside of marriage and in marriage. Keep yourself away from materialistic ideas. Having this mentality that I'm number one. Having this mentality that I have to have all this stuff. Having this mentality that I need to be in church. Instead of having the kind of life that we're told to live, we have to reason it out. Well, after all, if I don't wait till I'm married, I can have all kinds of issues. Not to mention the problems that if you work outside of the marriage relationship. Or if see God says, look, be wise with your money. And we say, okay, I'll be wise with my, oh, that looks good, I think I'll buy that. And then when it rains, and then when it rains, it pours. That rainy day that you should be saving up for, what happened? You didn't follow God's principles, and so you need a bailout. All of our life is this way. In Hebrews chapter 10:25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God says, go to church. And we think if it's a nice enough day, if I feel well enough, and if I have nothing better to do, then maybe I will go to church. Where is our heart before God? Do we fear God the way we should? Let me ask you in this form. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 36. I want you to see what is a life, what are the characteristics of a person who does not fear God. We look at our lives and say, sure, I fear God. I know God exists. Maybe I put my faith in Him as my Savior. But if we really look at our lives and compare it with a person who does not fear God, where do we fit? Psalm 36, starting in verse 1, by David, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, how do they live? Well, he flatters himself in his own eyes. That's pride. He has this great mentality of how great he is or the great things he can do without regard to God. Do you do those kinds of things? Sometimes we do them in jest, but do you seriously play up who you are and forget who God is? When he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, he finds out that he's sinful, what does he do? He ignores it. He doesn't do anything about it. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. You know, when we read those words, wickedness and deceit, we think of really bad people. But anything that is not pure, as God is pure, is wicked. There's not much of a middle ground. And so we think about, how do we talk about other people? Do we gossip? Do we put them down, either in front of them or outside of them, behind their back? What kinds of things do we say about other people and think about them? Are we deceitful in the way we talk? Not quite sharing the whole truth. Why? Because we don't want to look bad? Because we don't want to get ourselves in trouble? Doctor asked you, so how have you been doing lately? Have you been eating the way you should? Yeah, I've been doing okay that way. I had a salad last month. Let's see, I only had 14 donuts yesterday instead of 20. We speak deceitfully for our own gain. He who ceases to be wise and to do good, wisdom according to God's word, do those foolish things that'll get us into trouble with God and with men, and fail to do what's right, to do what's good and helpful and beneficial to others. We're so self-focused. He devises wickedness in his bed. You ever laid there in bed and thought, how can I get back at that person? He sets himself in a way that is not good, and he does not hate evil. Evil doesn't have to have horns and a tail. Evil can be those things that are just not right, not pure and good as God wants them to be. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we find something similar. Here's a list here of those people who do not fear God. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, he says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. How often are you seeking after God? Just Sunday morning? Do you make a point to avoid God at times? Avoid him in prayer, avoid him in Bible study, avoid him in fellowship with other believers. They have all gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. That sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? Tomb, grave, smelly and decayed. There's death in the throat. The things that you say, are they deadly? Their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips. What kinds of thing? We are very good at people at being able to just tear somebody apart, aren't we? Whether it's a company or a person or something that way. We're so good at it. What do we reflect? Do we reflect the fact that we fear God? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, maybe you're not running to shed blood, but what other kinds of trouble are you running to get into? What other sins are you not so concerned about in your life? Destruction and misery are in their ways. Is that your goal, to bring misery to everyone else? The way of peace they have not known. Are you a peacemaker? Are you the kind of person that when there's trouble, you'll step in and do what's right in order to produce peace? Or do you have to be the one that's right and they have to be the one that submits to you and your idea or your solution? There is no fear of God before their eyes. When I look at these characteristics, I have to look at myself and say, you know what? There are plenty of times where I don't demonstrate a fear for God the way I should. What kind of life should we live? You know, there's consequences. There's consequences to those who don't fear God. For those who don't fear God, we find the temporal, just in a temporary way, in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." He had no fear for God. He says, "I don't care who your God is. I know that your God has told you to tell me that the Israelites were to go and make sacrifices in the desert, and that was to let them go. But you know what? I don't care anything about your God. Who was he? I'm not afraid of him." And 10 plagues later, after the loss of his firstborn son, Pharaoh finally says, "You may go." God said to Moses that I will harden his heart to demonstrate to him and to Israel that I am God. Many of several of the Egyptians escaped with the Jews when they left. They left. They said, "Wait a minute, if this is who God is, that he can do these things, our gods are powerless against him, obviously this is the God who we should follow. These are the people we should associate with." And so they left Egypt as well. We find that as a result of Pharaoh's refusing to fear God, that God brought plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. One of the consequences of not fearing God. Now, it may not be a plague or such in your name, or in your case, in our case, but in Romans chapter 1, if you flip back a page, you find that there are consequences. In verse 24, "For those who see who God is, recognizing in creation, recognizing by the exposure to God's word, and they don't fear God, what happens?" In verse 24, "God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." God said, "Okay, you be wicked." In verse 26, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions." God said, "I'm no longer gonna work with you on this. You're fine. You don't want me? That's fine. You're going to reap the reward, though, of what you've chosen." Verse 28, "And even as they did not retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to debased mind, to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that these who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them." God says, "I'm going to give you up to that sin, and you're going to follow that sin. And guess what? Judgment day will come. You've made your decision? That's fine. I'll let you have your way. You decided that. Therefore, you also receive the due payment for it. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual separation from God. There are consequences to those who don't fear God, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. It's in Revelation 20 that we read, that you heard about the great white throne judgment, where there's the great white throne and the dead, those who have died, who've never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, stand before Him. And standing before Him, they find out, they knew already, they find out that they are now going to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever in torment, because they would not place their trust in Jesus Christ for their forgiveness and salvation. There's consequences for believers as well. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." You see, God loves His people. And when we are not following Him, then what happens? What happens is that God disciplines us. That can be the withholding of blessings. It could be letting circumstances occur in our life, the natural consequences of our sin, or it could be His hand against us, so that in the end His goal is to bring us back around. For whom the Lord loves, He also disciplines and scourges every son whom He receives. We as Christians need to fear God. Understand that we should have the terrified fear of obedience to Him. That obedience isn't purely out of fear, it's out of love. My kids love me and I love them. But there's certain things they won't do because they know they're going to get in trouble for it. And there's a fear there. Not a fear, I asked them, "Are you afraid that I'm gonna like rip your arms off or something?" No, not afraid of that. Not afraid of me killing them or maiming them. Too bad. They're not afraid of that because they know I love them. But they want my favor. They want to please their dad. They want to please their mom. They want their approval. But not all the time, otherwise they wouldn't be in trouble. How often are we like that? How often are we, because even though on one hand we want to honor God and we want His approval on our lives and we want to please Him in great ways, but we don't have quite enough fear because our society has made it so that way God's nobody to fear. It's just a God of love. You don't have to worry about Him. He's just that big teddy bear that He doesn't really mean He'll throw you into the lake of fire. That's just a figure of speech. God's too loving to do that. Apparently, they don't read their Bible. Back to Psalm 86, verse 11. What is the conclusion to fear God? The conclusion to fear God is to ask God to give you a singleness, a single focus to fear Him. Unite my heart to fear your name. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with our entire being." We should have a love and fear for God that motivates us to do exactly what God tells us to do. I appreciate when I say to my kids, "Pick up your room," and they are down there picking up the room, being diligent about it. They're hurrying up. They're getting it all done, not just throwing it under the bed or in the closet. And so when I go down there and I look at it, I say, "Wow, this is terrific." I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that they respect me enough, that they love me enough, and in some way fear me enough, that they're going to do it. And when they do, I am proud of them and I tell them that, perhaps reward them. But on the other hand, when I tell my kids, I want this done, and they don't really do it. It gets thrown here or there, it gets moved from one pile to the next. What does that do? That creates a terrifying fear in them, because Dad comes down and said, what in the world? And God comes and looks at the room of your life, your heart. Does he say, what in the world? Or does he look at your heart? And does he see you spending time in his word? David says, teach me your way that I may walk in your truth. Are you spending time in his word? Are you learning what is it that he wants you to do? What is it the things that he doesn't want you to do? Are you learning from God's word so that he can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Those five friends, Job was the one whom God had addressed. Stand like a man, and I will question you. For Job had suffered great things that God had allowed. And Job had a respect for God and honor for God. He recognized that God does give and he takes away. But as time went on, he almost became proud in his heart to say, God, what do you think you're doing? I've done nothing to deserve this. And what does God do? God teaches Job a deeper fear of him. We find that Belteshazzar had no respect for God. So that the things that had been captured before Belteshazzar's time, those things been captured from Jerusalem, from the temple, that were utensils used in God's house, the cups and the other utensils, that they had been taken and set up in their false God's temple. Belteshazzar thought himself all great and mighty. He said, we're going to use those things in our pagan feast. Use them as common items and kind of gloat over this God. And so they took those items and they used them. And as they did, God condemned him to death and condemned the nation to its end. That sinner who stands before Jesus Christ will find it's too late. He has learned to fear God, but now it's too late. I hope that your prayer will be the same as David's. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unify my heart, my whole heart. Teach me, cause my entire being to fear your name. Father, I ask that you would help each one here today, that we might have that type of fear that we have to have for you. That type of fear which causes us, motivates us to honor you more. We do not fear you as one who is outside of your family, as one who is terrified of eternal judgment. But Father, we must have a fear in our heart, an awe and a respect, and even an element of terror, recognizing that you are a God and you see all that we do and that we need to respect you in great ways. I pray that you change our heart, unify our heart, that indeed we would fear your name. Heavenly Father, I ask that you will do this, that we might please you and honor you. I ask that our lives, that we might be diligent to make sure that we are fearing you the way we should. I ask this in Jesus' name.